You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Wow, that is terrific. Great singing, great music. Thank you so much. Well, shalom. It is great to be back here at Southwestern. It's always a treat for me to be here, and I know that I'm at home. I'm not always as warmly welcomed as I travel on behalf of Jews for Jesus. People hear that name, and right away there are questions. How can this be? Sounds like a contradiction, like vegetarians for meat. But hopefully you are part of that great cloud of witnesses that recognize that not only did Jesus come to the Jew first, but that all the followers of Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they were the first Jews for Jesus. We have a little plaque on the cornerstone of our headquarters in San Francisco. It says, Jews for Jesus, established 32 AD, give or take a year. And I have many opportunities to represent the ministry around the world, but of all of the opportunities that I'll have this year, I would venture to say that this one is perhaps the most significant. I take it as a high privilege and responsibility to come and to speak to you who are the future leaders of many churches and ministries around the world. And it is a passion of mine to ask you to cultivate while you are here and to carry with you out into the world a heart for the salvation of Israel and a passion for the gospel going to the Jew first. You would think that that would be an automatic for those who read the scriptures and who understand the unfolding of history. And yet more and more, those of us who are plugged into this issue, who have our finger on the pulse of what's going on in the church and in the world today, sense a moving away from that historic commitment to the cause of Christ among the Jewish people. And so while in one sense I know by being here with my love and appreciation and friendship for Dr. Patterson and so many of the professors that in one way I'm preaching to the choir, in another way I, as the opportunity comes to speak to you students, ask you to consider the issues, because it is becoming increasingly unpopular to be in support of Israel and of the Jewish people. And I'm not talking about a political commitment. I'm talking about a spiritual one and a theological one. And I think that it's very interesting for all the ministry that Jews for Jesus conducts around the world that the greatest openness to the gospel of any Jewish community that we're working in today is among the Jewish people living in the land of Israel. And there is tremendous opportunity for all who are involved in Jewish evangelism. I was so happy to hear from Dr. Idle that there was a whole group of students who went over this past summer and did beach evangelism. Most Christians in America today think that it's not possible to do evangelism in Israel. It's not only possible, it's a very fruitful endeavor, and there's great openness, especially among young people. And yet at this time, there is perhaps more than ever a pulling back from a commitment to the cause of the gospel among Jewish people, a sense in which it's politically incorrect to really have a heart for that part of the world. And yet, I would challenge you to reconsider and to stand against that tide, that rising tide in the church as you go out and go and preach and love, as we were singing before. I remember the first time I went to Israel, I was leading the Liberated Wailing Wall. Now, that's a strange name, I'll admit, but it's the name of the music group from Jews for Jesus over the many years, singing Jewish gospel music, kind of a cross between Israeli folk and Fiddler on the Roof. It's great stuff, and we were over in Israel to minister right out on the streets, and we were wearing T-shirts that said Yehudim Leman Yeshua, Jews for Jesus in Hebrew, so Israelis knew who we were. In fact, the majority of Israelis are very secular, and so they really I remember one time we were on Ben Yehuda Street, which is in downtown Jerusalem. It's kind of a pedestrian mall. And there was a whole group of people that had gathered to hear our singing. And they were clapping their hands and they were tapping their toes. And I'm thinking, praise God, we're preaching the gospel right on the streets of Jerusalem. And then I noticed out of the corner of my eye, there were five yeshiva buchers. Now, that's the young ultra-Orthodox seminary students. Maybe you've seen the pictures with the black coats and the black hats and the side curls. Well, they were walking towards us with a look of grim determination on their faces. I knew we were in trouble. And sure enough, these guys got right up in front of us and they started screaming and yelling. And then one of the guys reached out to grab the violinist's hand and to wrench the bow out of her hand. And I thought, great, now we're going to get martyred on the streets of Jerusalem. And right at that point, up walked this giant of an Israeli guy. He was about 6'4", 260 pounds, completely bald with a mustache. Kind of looked like Jesse Ventura. And he gets in these guys' faces and he says to them, "You touch them and I'll touch you." And these guys backed off and we were able to continue ministry. And I thought to myself, praise God. The Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him to deliver them from harm. I just never knew he looked like Jesse Ventura. But that illustrates the challenge that is ministry in Israel today. Great openness and great opposition. In fact, just in the last few years, Jews for Jesus has launched what is perhaps the most far-reaching evangelistic endeavor in the land of Israel in modern times. And we produced a full-length documentary on that called Flowers of the Sun. And we don't have the time to look at the full documentary, but I did bring a little clip of that to show you and to give you a sense of some of the excitement that I have with respect to evangelism in Israel that I hope that you'll share with me by the end of our chapel time. So let's go ahead and take a look at Flowers of the Sun.
Hebrew fields are covered with flowers of the sun, their face like my love is forced to look down, are covered with flowers of the sun.
As Christians, we sometimes think of Israel as a place rather than a people. Today, more than 5.5 million Jews call Israel home. They live in the heartland of their Messiah, and yet they are completely unreached.
In religious Judaism, rabbis, they have all the authority. They say Jesus isn't the Messiah. We say he is.
Like the early church in the book of Acts, there is an ongoing struggle in Israel to reach God's chosen people, to reach Jews for Jesus. Behold Your God Israel is an essential evangelistic effort by Jews for Jesus. Its name is taken from Isaiah 40, verse 9, where God says, "Get you up on a high mountain, O Zion. Say to the cities of Judah, Behold your God." Started in 2008, the goal is to complete major evangelistic outreaches in all 12 regions of Israel. During each four-week campaign, the teams live at a base camp where they eat, sleep, pray, and worship. The task is difficult, but the message is simple. Jesus is the promised Messiah.
If we really believe it's a matter of life and death, if we really believe this is the Messiah, how can we be quiet? We have to say something.
So I want Christians to understand Jewish people need to believe in Jesus, that when it comes to Jesus, Israelis know almost nothing.
Less than 0.1% of the Israeli population knows who Jesus is. That's less than 6,000 people in the entire country. There are many challenges facing Jews for Jesus. Violence from religious extremists is all too common for the missionaries. They have been pushed, shoved, spit on, and been verbally attacked.
Oh, I'm going to stand here till you leave for you white piece of trash. You people, okay, are a little blind to what's been done in the name of Christ.
Despite the opposition, the Jews for Jesus missionaries are not discouraged. In fact, there is great joy when someone engages in a spiritual conversation.
They called me and I met with Peter, and I really enjoyed those meetings. From then on, I started reading the New Testament. Every page, I felt like I'm getting closer to the truth.
I was born in Israel. I'm Jewish, with a Jewish background. And I just heard about Jesus. I've never got to know him. I feel stronger. I feel like I'm about to discover something that I didn't know that before.
There is a sense of the eternal in what Jews for Jesus is doing in Israel. Yet there is still much to accomplish. The dream and the reality are very different.
Jerusalem, stones of ancient forum, we want to stop wailing, start loving again. Those stones of ancient forum.
Jesus came not only from the Jewish people, he came for the Jewish people.
I'm now in the process of receiving Jesus. I got a feeling that something is waiting. Something good.
It's a great sense of joy that we're all very, very motivated just to spread this gospel. We have this great sense of purpose, great sense of privilege.
He's starting to slowly taking off the veil from the eyes of the Jewish people. I can feel it.
My flower of the sun.
Slowly taking the veil off the eyes of the Jewish people. We're seeing it happen, and I want to invite you to partner with us to see God's work and God's will fulfilled among Jewish people in the land of Israel. When you came in today, you should have received a card that looks like this. I want to ask you to take that card out right now, and we'll participate in an ancient Jews for Jesus ceremony, which begins by folding the card along the perforation a few times. The name of the ceremony is the tearing of the card together at the count of three. And because we've been in Israel for a few minutes now, I'm counting to three in Hebrew, and amazingly, you'll know when to rip. So here comes the count. Echad, shtayim, shalosh. Four. Great. Well, unless you're especially creative, you should only have two pieces, and the smaller section I'd like you to keep. There's a place for today's date. I will pray for the ongoing preaching of the gospel among the Jewish people. And then it says, I especially want to remember to pray for, if you would put in that blank, behold your God Israel. And then put this card in your Bible in a place where you'll see it and remember to pray. I believe that is the first and most important way for you to be involved with this work, is through your prayers. It's the foundation of any effective ministry. And if we can encourage you to begin to pray for the salvation of Israel and to pray for behold your God Israel, I think God will sow seeds into your heart that will serve you in your lifetime of ministry and service to the Lord. So the first thing is prayer. Secondly, if you look at the larger section, the involvement card, there's a place for your name and address and boxes to check on the front and back. I'm going to ask you to fill this card out and either drop it off at the front or at the materials table out in the lobby area. And if you do that, we'd love to send you our free monthly newsletter from Jews for Jesus. If you already received that, just check the box that says that. Because along with this, I'd like to send you a free copy of that full-length documentary film, Flowers of the Sun. I really want to put that in your hands so that you can see the whole thing and then perhaps show it to some of your friends. Because I think it'll speak faith into the hearts of church, of the church, that actually have begun to give up on the prospect of Jewish evangelism. But it's happening. It's happening today, and we should be very excited about it for what it means for our understanding of the Bible and of God's purposes in the world today. So if you'd fill this out, we'll send you the newsletter. We'll send you that documentary film. We really believe that God is at work in a unique way, and it's so ironic then that there are so many in the church, pastors, church leaders, and seminaries that are moving further and further away from a commitment to forthright proclamation and evangelism, especially in Israel. Now, maybe it's because of their commitment to what they perceive as issues of justice internationally for the Palestinian people. And I don't think that the church has gotten that issue right. I believe that when Arabs and Jews can love one another in Jesus' name, the world will truly see the reconciling power of the gospel. Jesus is the only hope for peace. And we are seeing in our ministry the opportunity to witness not just to Jews, but to Arabs in Israel. And he is bringing Arab and Jew together through the gospel. And if the world could understand this, they would see that it is indeed the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And I hope the church recognizes that as well. Instead, many in the church are beginning to say, well, you know, maybe what's going on in Israel is not anything having to do with the scriptures. Maybe there's nothing really special about that part of the world now. After all, the church is really where things are at. And while I do believe that, I also believe that God has a future for Israel and for the Jewish people, and that we need to reaffirm that. There's no question that Israel is not enjoying the blessings of God in the land. And yet, what does this mean? I want, if you have a Bible, for you to open with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. A vision of astounding proportions that Ezekiel had while in the diaspora concerning the future of his people back in the land. A vision which I think applies very much to our day. Ezekiel was living in a time of uncertainty and upheaval, and he was not sure about what the future held for himself and for his people, but God was communicating that to him. And so in the first 14 verses we'll read together, God begins through a vision to unfold his purpose, which I believe is being unfolded even in our day. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. What an amazing vision and experience that Ezekiel had, one that perhaps was a physical, literal transport, or perhaps just a vision that he had while where he was stationary. But either way, imagine, if you will, this experience of being out in a vast desert, a valley, barren except for this massive covering of bones, bleached white bones that were piled together, and perhaps all you're hearing is the wind whipping and the sand through these bones, and there's this eerie sense of the surreal as the sun shines brightly on this vast pile, if you will. And then comes the question of all the ages: can these bones live? Is it possible that a nation so completely upended could become a nation once again? Well, certainly not according to that famous British historian Arnold Toynbee, who, writing in the last century, proposed the hypothesis that any nation uprooted from the land of its nativity, who lost its facility in its mother tongue, could continue, would in fact always cease to be constituted a nation. Of course, he said this before 1948. But once he was challenged about this by a student who said, "Professor Toynbee, what do you make of the existence around the world today of the Jewish people, of Israel?" And he said, "Israel is an enigma. The Jews are like a fossil floating on the sea of humanity. There is no explanation." And so his answer to this question, can these bones live, would be a definitive no. And so have many throughout history. Ezekiel answered the question to the best of his ability, which is a good, when you don't know the answer, way to answer a question. "Lord, you know." "I don't know, but you do." And you know what? We have seen that question answered by God. From a human perspective, this seems unrealistic. From the great historian Toynbee, it's impossible. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. We know that. And so God calls those things that are not as though they were, and that is particularly seen for us among the people of the nation of Israel. And God is forever the same. His character is revealed, first of all, in how he deals with his chosen people, Israel. And as he deals with Israel, so he deals with all of his people who follow after him. And when we don't, he deals with us likewise. And then, having raised this question, Ezekiel kind of saying, "God, you know, I sure don't. I don't know. I'm looking and things look pretty bleak right now." God gives him an exercise in faith. He says, "Okay, what I want you to do, you great prophet of Israel, is to speak to the bones." A seemingly foolish, if not futile, exercise. Go ahead and prophesy to bones. And, you know, God's commands are always supernatural. Even to preach, as we were singing before, is a supernatural task. One of the professors of homiletics at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, when he takes his guys together for their first class in preaching, takes them out to a cemetery and says, "Here, you got to start here, because what does the Bible say in the book of Ephesians? You who were dead in your trespasses and sins." We have to recognize that, spiritually speaking, these bones, though they may have been a physical representation, are really a spiritual reality, not just for the Jewish people, but for all people. And so Ezekiel is commanded to speak concerning the resurrection, a resurrection that has to happen spiritually. but can also happen with the nation of Israel physically. I will cause breath to enter you. I will put sinews. There's a command to prophesy, a command to resurrection, and then we see that happening. In verses 7 through 14, there's this amazing, you know, I love to watch the movies. Spielberg and George Lucas are incredible at what they're able to capture on film, but imagine them trying to capture this scene on film. All of a sudden, the bones start coming together. Can you see it in your mind's eye? You know, they're all coming together, and then we're watching, and the sinews and the tendons and the flesh are growing on them, and they stand up a mighty army. What an amazing experience. A reconstitution, if you will, of this vast army of people. The command of God brings something to pass that's very visible. A rattling of bones, but there's a problem. And that problem is that there's no breath. And herein, I think, lies an inference for us to understand what's going on in Israel today. Many have said, well, I believe in a future for the Jewish people, but it's not this. And what's happening in Israel today cannot be, because God promised to bring Israel back to himself first and then bring them back to the land. And since Israel is in unbelief, since Israel is a covenant breaker, therefore, this is not that which was spoken of by the prophets. Well, here we find in this prophecy actually a double prophecy that's going on. First, Ezekiel prophesies to the bones, and they come together physically there. They're there, but there is a problem. There is no breath. And so he has to prophesy again about the breath. And I think it's talking more than just about a Genesis 2:7 reference here. I think it's talking about the breath being the Spirit of God. So Israel reconstituted is not yet following God in faith. Some have said, well, Israel has no divine right to the land today because they're covenant breakers. Well, they may not have a divine right, because God has every right according to the covenant of Moses to scatter us, to uproot us once again because of our unbelief. But how many times in ancient history, in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, in the book of Judges, has Israel been in unbelief? But the automatic judgment for that unbelief was not to be uprooted from the land. Sometimes God said, I'm going to withhold the rains from your harvest, and there'll be a drought. Well, guess what Israel's been going through for the last number of years? An incredible drought. So could God uproot the Jewish people from the land after having brought them back from 2,000 years of diaspora? Yes, he could. But will he? I certainly hope not. Because I know that God is a God of mercy, and it is by divine mercy that Israel has dwelt in the land, certainly during the times of the judges, during many of the times of the kings, and I believe she dwells in the land by divine mercy today, but that it's part of the promise of God that he will reconstitute his people and then will re-enliven them through the breath, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Who are these bones? Well, in Jewish tradition, there is a sense in which there's a belief that there really were a whole group of people that were killed during the Babylonian battles and then were resurrected. And in the Talmud, there's this interesting discussion about this where Rabbi Judah says, yes, God raised people from the grave, and I'm one of their descendants, and these tefillin, these phylacteries, belong to my grandfather, who was one of those raised who fought in that battle. Well, a perhaps more modern interpretation that the rabbis give is that these bones represent those who died in the Holocaust. And that it's so interesting that after the Holocaust, and where 6 million Jews perished in the concentration camps, that whole historical unfolding led to the reestablishment of the modern state of Israel. So it's very possible that we're looking at this and saying God is fulfilling his purposes in ways that we can't fully understand. But the most important thing is the spiritual reality here. God will bring a resurrection, a revitalization, and a return to Israel. The problem is we don't understand the sequence necessarily. The fact is that for the very first time in modern history, there are more Jewish people living in the land of Israel than in the United States of America. That just happened in the last few years. Demographers say that if certain trends continue, that by the year 2020, there will be more Jewish people who will be living in Israel than outside of the land of Israel. And part of our commitment is to make the Messiahship of Jesus an unavoidable issue to our Jewish people throughout the world, but particularly in the land of Israel. And so coming up in these coming years, we're going to be opening up more branches of Jews for Jesus, and I really want to ask you to pray. Because it is, as I said, the prayers of God's people that undergird our efforts. The next campaign that we're going to be having, the next Behold Your God campaign, is in Haifa. Haifa is an amazing place with a lot of Arabs. 10% of the population of the city are Arab. A lot of Russian Jews. It's interesting, the couple that is opening this branch of Jews for Jesus in Haifa with some of our other staff are named Peter and Yarden Nasser. Now, Peter Nasser doesn't sound like a very Jewish name, does it? Well, you see, Peter is an Israeli Arab. And when God got a hold of him at 19 years of age, he not only transformed his heart, but his attitude toward the Jewish people. And he loves Israel. He prays for the salvation of the Jewish people. And in fact, he started getting involved in Jews for Jesus as a volunteer. He's one of the few Arab believers that we had going out with us on the streets. And we found that he was actually having more opportunity to share the gospel with Israelis who wanted to know why this Arab guy was with all these other Jews talking about Jesus. It was kind of, this kind of contradiction in one sense that led to great curiosity. Well, through one of these outreaches, Peter met an Israeli Jewish girl named Yarden, who was born actually in the Ukraine and moved at the age of 6 to Israel. And so they met and fell in love. They got married and joined staff with Jews for Jesus, and they've been serving with us in Israel now for 5 years, and God is going to be using them to open up next month this new branch of Jews for Jesus in Haifa. I think that is a fantastic picture, don't you, of Arab and Jew, one in Messiah. And like I said about Peter, he has this great entree to talk to Israeli Jews about Jesus, and perhaps greater openness. Peter, by the way, was the one who was seen in the video praying with Ron. Ron was one of the guys, by the way. Both Ron and Madeline have since prayed to receive the Lord. They've been baptized and plugged into local congregations, along with 150 others since the start of Behold Your God, Israel. But Peter has this great openness. Yarden, on the other hand, has great opportunities among Arabs. And, they want to know why an Israeli Jewish girl would marry an Arab guy. And so there's these opportunities. And so they're going there. She being from a Russian background, speaking fluent Russian in a city that has 35% Russian speakers, 10% Arabs. It's very exciting to see what God is doing in the land. And I want you to believe with me that God is going to continue to raise up a mighty army. And that he will breathe the breath of life into them as a testimony to all of the world. I was telling you before that it's primarily among young people that we're seeing this great openness. What happens in Israel is that most of, all young people, when they get out of high school, have to serve in the Israeli army, both men and women. And when they get out of the army, the pressure cooker that it is, they want to get out of Israel. And so they go and they travel around the world. Some of you perhaps have seen Israeli young people in the malls around here in Texas. And yet they like to travel to places in the Far East, like in India and in Nepal and in Thailand, where they can explore, the world and see it for themselves. And so over the last 5 years, Jews for Jesus has been taking groups of young people and sending them along on the back backpacker trail of the Israelis. And they go into places like Manali and Dharamsala up in the north. And these whole cities are transformed in order to try and cater to these Israelis. So you see these guest houses with Hebrew. The restaurants have their menus in Hebrew. And, you know, thousands and thousands of Israelis flock to these areas. And that's where they're most open to the gospel. And so that's another way that we're reaching out. And we just need you to pray with us and believe with us and stand with us to make the gospel known. And in a time when the church is doubtful of God's answer to this question, can these bones live? I want you to believe with me that just like God says here in verse 14, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live and I will place you in your own land, that we are seeing God fulfill that promise. And that should give hope to the church, confidence that what God promised would happen in the future is certainly happening and may happen very soon. I believe that there is going to come a day when you and I, who are followers of Jesus Christ, will be lifted up from the earth in the twinkling of an eye, will disappear. And that will bring in to this world a time of great trial and trouble. Jesus called it tribulation as the world has never seen. Jeremiah called it Jacob's trouble, because Israel is once again at the centerpiece, the focal point of all of the conflict, of all of God's purposes in the world. God will raise up some 144,000 Jewish men who will be especially anointed and appointed to proclaim the gospel in power, so that Jews and Gentiles throughout the world during this time of trouble will come to know the Lord Jesus. It will be a revival even in dark times. And at this point, there will arise an enemy of the Jews that makes Hamas look like good friends. And they will gather the people of the nations, the armies, together to invade that holy land. Cutting the north off from the south, they will gather in that great plain of Megiddo. Armageddon, you've heard of, is the hill overlooking that great vast plain. Napoleon Bonaparte marched his armies through there and saw it and said, this is the greatest natural battlefield in the world. And he was right, because it's the gathering place for the mother of all wars. And the battle that begins there is fought down to the city of Jerusalem. The city is now surrounded. A lethal dagger is poised and pointed at the heart of the nation of Israel. God, who promised they would exist before him forever, must come through, or certainly the end is at hand. And now, at this most desperate of hours, Israel finally, having heard, having seen, having had the seed sown, cries out to God for a deliverer, and that is when he comes. The Bible says, you hear it and you see it, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout. Now, what does the shout of the creator of the universe sound like? In my imagination, it begins like a rumble that gets louder and louder and louder until all warfare ceases. All activity on the planet comes to a screeching halt, and all attention is grabbed toward the skies, where we see the clouds roll back as a scroll, and the brightness of a thousand noonday suns fills our vision, and there's the one we've been waiting for. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And as he descends and as his foot touches the Mount of Olives, that mountain is split from east to west. And then is fulfilled the promise of the prophet Zechariah, who said, and I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn as one mourns for an only son, and weep bitterly as in the weeping of a firstborn. And in that day, a great fountain will be opened in Jerusalem for cleansing and for purification, and thus all Israel will be saved. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. Praise the Lord. That's a great hope, don't you think? I was back in Israel not 2 weeks ago, and I was there on the day that Gilad Shalit, the soldier who was held captive by Hamas for 5 years, was finally released. And it was a great time of both joy and sorrow for Israel, because joy, of course, having this soldier who had been captive for so long returned, and yet sadness, because To have that accomplished, Israel released 1,000 Palestinian prisoners, among whom were some of the most notorious of terrorists, those who had plotted the Sbarro pizzeria bombing, during which 21 people were killed, including 7 children, and so on. So there was weeping for joy, and there was weeping for sadness, especially among those families who lost loved ones in those terrorist attacks. I talked to one woman on the streets. She said, "Well, you know, this is Israel. Even our greatest joys are filled with sorrow." And that's true. But there's more to it than that. And we know what that is. I was also there and was approached by a religious man who came up to me and he said, "You're a false prophet and you're leading Israel astray." He saw my shirt. He says, "I'm going to pray a curse on you. And you can pray a curse on me and we'll see whose prayer is more powerful." I missed the class in seminary where they taught you how to deal with that. But I found myself saying to this guy, "Sir, you can pray a curse on me, but I'm going to pray a blessing on you, that you come to know the Messiah." So he began to pray in Hebrew right there on the street corner, "His curse on me." And I began to pray in English right there on the street corner, and I can assure you the first thing I prayed for was protection for myself. But then I did pray that God would bless him with the knowledge of who his Messiah is. And he left, and eventually I kind of forgot about it. Well, a few days later, I was with a whole group of our staff and volunteers, and we were going to the beach to do some beach evangelism. We pulled in 2 van loads of us in the parking lot across the street from the beach, and we pulled in on either side of this little subcompact car and got out. We were all milling around, and I happened to look in the windshield of the car, and there, staring out at me, eyes as big as saucers, was this guy who'd prayed the curse on me a few days earlier. And I looked at him, and he looked at me. I think he thought we had tracked him down, because the door flew open, and he literally ran out of that parking lot. Now, I haven't seen him since, of course, but I do pray for him. I do not believe that was a coincidence. Do you? God is providing divine opportunity today, and we are alive to see it. And I want to invite you to believe with me that the bones have come together, the flesh and sinew is on, and the Spirit of God is beginning to blow. Praise His name. Would you stand with me? The sons of Aaron, the priests of Israel, were given a blessing to bless his people with. Numbers chapter 6. He said, "Bless my people with this blessing and they will be blessed. It's been a blessing for me to be here with you, so I'd like to return the favor and bless you with this blessing." First in Hebrew and then in English. Would you bow your heads, please? Yivarechecha Adonai vayishmarecha. Yoher Adonai panav alecha vikuneika. Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yoseim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. Bashem Yeshua Meshichenu Sar HaShalom. In the name of Jesus, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.